You're listening to a podcast service of Ecclesia Baptist Church in Fairview, North Carolina. You can visit us on the web at www.ecclesiabaptist.org.
So we've been working through the Lord's Prayer. So as we do so, let's pause just for a moment and join together our hearts and our minds, our spirits, as we pray the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. So one little word, only two letters, and it forever changed my relationship with my children. Any guess on the word? Two letters, only two letters. No! No! You know, up until the time that they could, like, talk on a regular basis, they were angels for the most part. I mean, you know, they cried a little bit, but they're pretty much angels. But, you know, there was a point where you just kind of went, where did this little three-year-old come from? Or where did this little two-year-old come from? Because I've never seen this before. You know, it kind of maybe looked something like this. Maybe like that something. I mean, you remember those days, right? Maybe it was like there was some kind of food that you wanted them to eat, and it was like, no, I'm not eating that, or no. Or you're in the grocery store, and you're like, come here, son. No. And they stomp their foot. Or you're at the mall, and you said, just wait here for a minute. No. Or it's bedtime, and you're like, come on, get into bed. No. And you're like, where did this come from? Where did this little child come from? And no matter, our kids have never quite been that bad, but I just love that picture. I thought it was fantastic. you feel like that, right? So it doesn't matter how much you grow up, there is still somewhere deep inside of us this little three-year-old that every once in a while rears his or her head, and it says, no, I don't want to do that. No, I want it my way. No. And we have a lot of names for it. I mean, sometimes we'll call it, you know, they're being defiant. They're being stubborn. You know, or if we want to be like a little more, gentle about it, we'll say they're just strong-willed. Right. They're just expressing themselves. Right. They're being willful or strong-willed. Selfish, okay, yeah. But that same willfulness comes out in all of us in different ways from time to time. Sometimes people might try to sabotage our plans when we have a plan for something, and it comes out, that willfulness comes out in anger. Sometimes we want to try to coerce things to work our way, the way we think they should, and so that willfulness comes out in manipulation, that we try to manipulate a situation, or we try to manipulate somebody to make things come out our way. Or when that desire that we always have to win comes out, right? That willfulness comes out in competitiveness, that we're always competitive about something because of that willfulness. The human will can be a source of great agony and a source of great joy. Think about the times that we don't have the willpower to do the things we should, right? We think about those times that we relapse, that folks will relapse into addiction, and they lose another battle to alcohol or drugs or anger or lust or whatever that addiction is. You know, that lack of will sometimes can bring great agony, or about times that times in our lives when our desires clash with other desires. With other people's desires, whether that be coworkers or family or our spouse, and manipulation starts taking place, right? Because those wills are clashing. One writer put it this way. He said, nothing hurts as deeply as feeling disempowered or overpowered. Nothing breeds deeper resentment than to have our will devalued or demeaned. We hate the workplace where a boss or coworker belittles us. We resent the friendship where we are pushed around or taken advantage of just because we can't say no. It's these powers of will clashing up against each other, causing great agony. But The flip side is there are times that our will and another person's will line up perfectly. They line up exactly, like the example of when a young man gets down on one knee and he nervously proposes marriage for the first time. And that when he gets that enthusiastic yes from his bride, those two wills line up saying, we know that we're together in this, and it's just this great flood of joy. So into this situation, this idea of the human will, this source of agony, this source of joy, Jesus teaches us to pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, as a pastor, one of the questions that people ask me more often than anything else is they come and they say, Stephen, I just don't understand what is God's will for me. I just don't understand what is God's will in this situation. What do you think? Help me understand God's will. I think probably all of us have at some point in our life asked that question, right? We've all said that. God, what is your will for me? We want to know that. Now, usually when we say that, we have kind of something specific in mind. When we usually say we want to know God's will, what we mean, pardon the picture a little bit here, but maybe. No, there. We mean this. God, I want to have some clarity about the future. Could you just give me a little insight? Could you help me have a glimpse of what's the best course of action that I should be taking here? Because, God, I don't want to make a bad choice. I don't want to cause unnecessary suffering, and I don't want my life to be miserable. So, God, could you just, you know, give me a little picture, a little clarity about the future? And too often we view God's will for us as a tightrope that we have to walk, right? That we have to put one foot right in the other because we have to be right in the center of God's will. And if I deviate just a little bit, then I'm going to fall off this thing that's God's will. That's how a lot of people view this understanding of the will of God. The problem of this desire for clarity is that that's not exactly what Scripture teaches about God's will. When Paul was writing to the church in Corinth in his second letter to the Corinthians, he said this. He says, we walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by faith, not by sight. He says, we don't walk by sight, clarity, vision, a picture of what it's going to be like, how it should be. We don't walk by that. He says, no, we walk by faith, which is trust in that God who holds the future. There's a story told. There was a famous ethicist who one day went to visit Mother Teresa in India, in Calcutta. And she asked him, she said, what can I do for you? To this famous ethicist. And he said, I need you to pray for me. Mother Teresa responded, what do you want me to pray for? And the man says, I want you to pray that I will have clarity in my life. Mother Teresa said, no, I will not do that. I will not do that. She said, clarity is the last thing that you are clinging to and that you need to let go of. And the man commented to her, he said, but you seem to just have such clarity and understanding, and you have the kind of clarity about your life and your ministry that I long for, and this single-minded direction of what you're doing about serving. And Mother Teresa laughed, and she said, I have never had clarity. I've never had clarity. What I've always had is trust. So I will pray that you trust God. So when we pray, God, your will be done, what we are essentially saying is, God, I want to let go of my need, this innate desire, this need that I feel for clarity, and I want to exchange it for trust. You would help me trust you, God. And as we learn to trust God, we begin to let go of other things as well. For example, like, when we learn to trust God, we can let go of our fantasies. We all have them, right? We all have these fantasies. Sometimes we think, you know, fantasies are bad things, but they're not always. Sometimes they're good. I mean, but we have fantasies of what would the perfect life be? Right? I have this fantasy about, you know, the perfect house, the perfect car, the perfect job, the perfect family, the perfect children that never look like that first picture that I showed, right? That always obey and never tell me no. The perfect spouse or the perfect marriage. We have this mental image. What would the perfect body be for me? What would the perfect church look like? Right? We have all these fantasies that they're not always bad. And we say things, if only I had blank, you fill in the blank. If only my husband or my wife would blank. My marriage would be so much better if fill in the blank. These people are just not, if only this worship service were. And we fill in all these fantasies. But the reality is that when we allow ourselves to focus in on those fantasies, when we allow those fantasies, that imaginary life to take over, we start comparing the fantasy to the reality. And the reality never measures up. And we become more and more discontent and more disappointed. And then we come to the point where we start loving the fantasy more than we love real people. So when we learn to pray, God, your will be done, it means that we start exchanging the fantasy for the reality that's in front of us. We start exchanging those phantom people that don't exist for the gift of the people that God has given us in our lives, the people right in front of us, the children we have, the spouse we have, the church we have, the community that God has given us. And we begin to open up ourselves to realize that God is showing us grace right in front of us. That these people are a gift. That this community is a gift. That this family is a gift. That this husband, this wife is a gift. When we pray, God, your will be done, it also begins to confront not just our fantasies, but the plans that we make. The plans that we have for our life. Help me finish this sentence. If you fail to plan, you plan to fail, right? We all know that. It's common knowledge. And we all do it. We make New Year's resolutions. We have plans for the future. We have plans for this week and plans for this year and plans for 5 years from now. And you know people that say, you know, it's like, I'm just going to get through this week so I can get to the weekend. I'm planning for the weekend. Or I just can't wait until I get to vacation, until I get to that vacation time. Or when I get done with school, I'm going to do this. Or when I get married, I'm going to whatever. Or when I get a promotion or when I get more money, I'm going to. And when the kids finally get out of the house and go off to college, I'm going to. And when I retire, I'm going to. But we do it. We do it. We're constantly putting these plans and these goals out there, and they continue to seem to stretch farther and farther, and the horizon just kind of keeps moving, right? Like, if I get there eventually, and we make more and more plans, and we get so focused on the not yet out there somewhere that maybe I'm going to get there, that we miss what's going on right now. We miss what's going on in our life right now. And the fact that God is present right now, and that God's will for us is right now, and that God's gift to us is right now, that we're present here. And when we learn to live with God in the right now, we don't have to worry about the shame of our past. Right? We don't have to worry about the shame of our mistakes and our failures and our shortcomings, because right now, God has forgiven them. Right now. And we don't have to fear the future. We don't have to worry about what's coming up and what's going to happen or what might not happen and what's going to work out and what's not going to work out and will I be prepared for that thing and have I said. No, we don't have to worry about that, because God is the one holding the future. God is the one who is holding the future. And so when we pray, God, your will be done, it allows us to embrace right now, the present moment. To embrace God in this moment and to receive this moment as God's gift for us. So some of you are asking, okay, great, that's all kind of idealistic and, you know, but how do I know the will of God? I still don't understand. That's still kind of vague and fuzzy. Or some people are asking, well, okay, if everybody comes to you and that's the most common question that people ask you, what do you tell them? Because, you know, what I just told you now doesn't keep you warm and fuzzy at night, right? That's hard to trust more, to receive more. So in case you were thought I was being too idealistic, here's four questions. Here's some questions, or actually it's seven questions. Questions I ask people when they come to me and say, okay, well, I don't know God's will for my life. How do I find that out? So here's a few questions. When seeking God's will, does it line up with Scripture? What do you know about God already? What does the Scripture say about God? How is God revealed? So this thing, this decision, this whatever that's coming up, how does it line up with Scripture? There are some things that it's very clear, you know. You come to me and say, you know, I'm really thinking about leaving my wife and this affair. I'm going to say, probably not God's will, you know. That's pretty clear, you know. Then there's other things that are like, well, I'm really trying to decide, should I buy a Toyota or a Honda? And I'm like, I don't think it matters. Well, it does matter, but I don't think God really cares that much, you know. But what does it line up with Scripture? Can you go to Scripture and find clear guidance on that? Second question I ask him is this. Maybe. Have you prayed about it? It amazes me how many times people come to me, well, no, not really. I'm like, really? You know, you want to know God's will, but you never asked him? I mean, first of all. But then second thing is this. Have you stopped and listened? Because so many of us think about prayer as, I've got to talk to God, and I've got to come to God with this list of things, and I've got to tell God what I need. And sometimes we need to just stop and listen. Because prayer is about a conversation, about speaking to God and listening to God. And tied into that is this. Have you tried other disciplines? And what I mean by that is not just prayer, but have you tried fasting? I mean, we don't think about that. We don't talk about that too much, but fasting, setting aside, saying, I'm going to go without something for a little while so that I can spend some extra time in prayer. Instead of going out to eat today, I'm going to spend this time 20, 30 minutes in prayer today for a week. Instead of doing this, I'm going to spend, you know, what about fasting? What about spending time in silence, saying nothing, just learning to sit in silence and listen to God? What about separating ourselves off? What about coming to worship on a regular basis? That's the other thing when people are like, can't find God's will for my life. And I'm like, are you plugged into a community, you know, to a church that you worship with? Well, not really. I'm like, okay, well, that's a first step, you know. If you want to know God's will for your life, it is to be plugged into a people that love you and that can help you. So the other disciplines. Then the question I ask is this. Well, can you dig deeper and say, what is the motivation? What's going on behind the intention behind what you're seeking? Where's your heart in all of this? You know, whatever this thing is that you're trying to figure out, if you're trying to decide, is this God's will? Well, where's your heart in that? Do you want this for selfish reasons? Is there something that, you know, that's not of God that's calling you to make a decision one way or the other? And ask him, is this consistent with your giftedness, your character? Right? Because when somebody comes to me and says, I cannot stand kids, but I really think God's calling me to be a youth minister. That's probably a tip-off for me. Or this one, it's like, I really don't read the Bible very consistently, but I really feel like God is calling me to be a teacher, to be a Sunday school teacher. I'm like, really? Maybe not, you know? Is it consistent with your giftedness? Is it consistent with where God has given you and blessed you in your character? As you know, is this calling of God consistent, or is it against what you already see? Then this is a big one. Where does this thing fit into your commitments that you've made? Where does this new call from God, this new desire, how does that fit into your commitment to your husband, to your wife? How does it fit into your commitments to your children to be a godly mother, a godly father, to be a godly grandparent to your children and your grandchildren? How does it fit into your commitments to your current ministries? There's many great things, you know. There's many good things. I should say it that way. There's many good things we could do. The deal is separating out those good things from the God things, right? What are our commitments already? What is my commitment to my job? What is my commitment to my family, to my community? How does this new thing fit into that? And then finally, have you sought guidance from someone who's spiritually mature? Someone who you trust? You know, I put that last because that's what we do first, right? We get to this thing, it's like, well, I'm going to go ask somebody for advice. And I say, advice is fine, but do all of this other first. Spend some time in prayer alone. Spend some time going to Scripture alone. Spend some time checking your heart. Spend some time looking at your commitments, looking at your giftedness. Lay all of that out. And after you've done that, then go ask somebody you trust. Say, here's where I'm at. Can you guide me? Can you give me some guidance and some help? Now, ultimately, this prayer that Jesus teaches us to pray, God, your will be done, it gets even deeper than all of this, all of that we've been talking about so far. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus was faced with the most difficult moment of his life. Jesus was there in the garden right before his death, and the cross was right on the horizon. He knew it was coming. He was face to face, and he gathered with his disciples, and he said, let's go together and let's pray together. And he agonized over this to the point where it says that Scripture says that he sweat drops of blood, and he prayed, Father, if it's possible, if it's at all possible, let this cup pass from me. Essentially, he's saying, God, if there's any other way, get me out of this. God, if I really don't want to be here, this is the last thing I want to do, but if you can figure out any other way to do this, please do. But not my will, but yours be done. Because you see, many people look at the cross and they think that the cross was the place where the victory was won, but I would argue that it wasn't the cross, it was the garden. The garden, because when Jesus said, not my will, but yours be done, it was over at that point. The rest of it was just carrying it out. But it was over at that point, because Jesus had made up his mind that he was following God's plan. That at that point, I feel like that in the garden there, when Jesus prayed that prayer, Satan knew, dang, my time's up. It's over. Because he was defeated from there on. Now in a battle, when the enemy knows that they're defeated and they're ready to surrender, what do? Some of you have been seeing this. You're like, what is this thing about? When the battle's over and you know you're done, right? You come up and you wave the flag. You say, or you wave the mop handle. You use what you got. But they wave the flag, right? They wave the flag. And in a sense, to pray this prayer, to say, God, your will be done, is to wave the white flag. To say, God, I'm letting go of my desire and my need for control over my life. God, I wave the white flag. I'm done. I surrender myself to your plan. I surrender myself to your purposes. But to learn to pray with Jesus, it's not just a matter of, well, God gets God's way and I don't get mine, you know? No. It's not just about that. It's not just about, well, God wins, I'm done. No. Because what it's about is saying that when we learn to pray this way, when we learn to pray, your will be done, it's transforming who we are. It's transforming who we are becoming as a people, because we are being transformed into the very image of Jesus. To put it a different way, to learn to pray this prayer changes our wanter, right? You're saying what I want becomes different, because I don't just want what benefits me. I don't just want the things of this world. I want what God wants. Our wanter is changed. And we aren't just praying for what we want, but what God wants. Now, there were a couple of theologians that wrote about this passage, and I thought it was worth reading this short paragraph. It says, too often we are conditioned to think of prayer as asking God for what we want. Dear God, give me this, give me that. But now, in praying that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we are attempting to school ourselves to want what God wants. We receive not what our hearts desire, but rather, we become so enthralled with a vision of what God is doing on earth and in heaven that we forget the story that the world has told us, that we have nothing better to do than to satisfy our desires. And we beg to have our lives caught up in some project greater than our lives. Right? That God has this plan, that God has been working since the very beginning of creation, since the very beginning that God has this plan, that he's been moving forward. And God has this plan for God's church. And God has this plan to bring in God's kingdom and God's shalom and God's peace and God's victory. So for us to pray, God, your will be done, it's to have our imaginations and our lives so captivated by this vision of what God is doing and this larger plan that God has been working that we don't even want to depend on that little short-sighted vision of what I want or my little plans for this world. I want to be caught up in that. I want to be a part of that grand plan that God is doing. So ultimately, when we pray, God, your will be done, it means that we're trading. We're trading clarity for trust. It means we're trading fantasy for reality. It means that we're trading our plans for the future for God's plans right now. And it means that we are surrendering the control of our lives to a loving, powerful, wonderful God. We are becoming captivated with God's vision for our lives, God's vision for our world, and we're saying, I want to be a part of what you're doing. Help me change my wanter. Change my desire that it would match with yours. I don't know about you, but as I've been going through this prayer as we've been doing this series, man, like I whenever I pray that now, it's like all of this stuff comes flooding into my head, and I'm like, man, I've said that prayer so many times. This is some deep stuff. And this one hits me as hard as any of them to say, do I really want God's will in my life? Do I really want it? I know I pray it, but I don't like to surrender. I don't like to let go. I'm a control freak sometimes. I like to hold on to things really tight. And God says, guess what? When you hold on to it so tight, you crush it. You crush it. That's what you do. You hold on to control so tight. You crush it. Think about if you pick a rose in the middle of spring when it starts to bloom. You hold on to it and grab it tightly. You crush it. That's God saying, I have this beautiful plan. I have this beautiful desire. Just receive it. Just come to me open-handed, not trying to grab on, not trying to control it. Just receive it. Come to me so that I can give you what I know you need. What I know is best for you, what I know will best complete my purposes and bring me glory and bring me honor. So let us have the courage to pray this prayer with sincerity. Your will be done in my life on earth as it is in heaven. Let's pray together. God, this morning we come to you and we acknowledge that this is a hard thing to pray sometimes. That God, nobody had to teach us to be willful. It just came as part of who we are. We see it in our children. We know that that's just a part of who we are, Lord. So we pray that as we grow closer to you, that you will begin to help us trust you more, even though we can't always see what you're doing. You would help us to receive the people that you have put into our lives as gifts from you and not compare them to the fantasies in our head. That we would open our eyes to what you are doing right in front of us right now and not live as slaves to the future and our plans for it. That we would be willing to wave the white flag of surrender, Lord. That we might become more like your Son, Jesus Christ, who surrendered his will to your will because he knew that you had a plan and that you were bringing that plan to completion and that it was for your glory and that it would bring your good. So help us to surrender, Lord. Help us to let go, to let you have your way in our life. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.